Take your Bibles now and turn to John chapter 14. I'll remind you again that next week now will be the final week of this series, and I hope that you'll be here. It's very, very important as we close out this series. I'm going to say some things to wrap it up. John chapter 14. Someone put an article on my desk the other day. You may have seen this in the paper. It says, British Muslims hailed what was described as a miracle message from God written inside of a tomato. When schoolgirl Shaista Javed, 14, sliced the tomato in half, she found the message spelled out in Arabic in its veins. British newspapers reported. On one side, it said there is only one God. The other side said Muhammad is the messenger. God made me buy that tomato, the Daily Mail quoted her as saying. Aren't you glad we have the Bible, amen? I don't have to look in tomatoes and lettuce and so forth for our messages, amen. John chapter 14. This is the word of God we're reading. Amen. Look at with me, if you would, at verse 21. Jesus said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What a powerful thought that is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the truth of it. And Father, we've been blessed as we have looked into the lives of these men as you have revealed them in your word. Mostly, Father, blessed because of how you and your Son and the Holy Spirit changed them so dramatically, and what great men they became for your kingdom, for your glory. And I pray, God, that tonight as we continue, we will learn the lessons that you have for us from their lives, from their teachings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, so far, beloved, in our study of the 12 apostles, we have considered the lives of 8 different men. Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, John and his brother James, Matthew, who's also called Levi, Simon Zelotes, or Simon the Zealot, Thomas, and Judas Iscariot. Now that means that of the original 12 apostles, there are 4 more left. There is Judas, also called Thaddeus. There is Philip, Nathanael, also called Bartholomew, and James, the son of Alphaeus. Judas, Philip, Nathanael, and James. 4 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ who have one thing in particular in common. And that one thing, very simply, is the lack of information that the Bible gives about them. In other words, none of these 4 men, as far as the biblical record is concerned, had very notable or prominent positions or did very, very prominent actions, if you will, throughout their apostolic ministries. They just sort of stand in the shadows, without notice, without fanfare, and occasionally you'll find them asking the Lord a question or two. For example, in chapter 14, back up a little bit, notice verse 8. It says, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. So here is Philip, practically unseen for nearly 3 years in following Christ. Suddenly he comes in the pages of Scripture and he asks the Lord a question. And by the way, notice the Lord's answer, verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, that's 3 years, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Now, I don't know about you, but I like the fact that Jesus called Philip by name. Philip was Jewish, but for some reason his mother gave him a Gentile name. In fact, it was a Greek name. And here the Lord addresses him by that name. And you know, beloved, it ought to serve as a reminder to us that it really doesn't matter that Philip or Nathanael or Judas Thaddeus were given less visible roles than Peter, James, and John. It really doesn't matter that they would not be known ever as pillars of the church or workers of miracles or authors of New Testament epistles. What matters is that they were saved, they were called, and they were known by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the interesting things about the
the relative anonymity of these men, in particular Philip and Nathanael, is that they are mentioned together when Jesus called them. Hold your place and turn, hold your place because we're going to turn back and look at John chapter 1. Same gospel, chapter 1. Now watch this very carefully. Verse 43. John 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. We've talked a lot about that city. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Isn't that wonderful? Now let me say it again. Listen to this carefully. I want to say that from this point forward, you will not hear very much at all about either Philip or Nathanael. There are some theologians that don't even consider Nathanael one of the 12 apostles, believe it or not. They're dead wrong. But it illustrates the lack of attention, if you will, that these men receive from the Word of God. And that is yet another reminder that God divides to every man severally as He will. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, God hath set, you asked me last week about how do you know if the apostles were higher than the others? When I thought about that, when I read this scripture a couple days ago, God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers, and so on. But what does it say? It says God is the one who set those in order. You see, folks, it really doesn't matter what abilities God gave you. It really doesn't matter what gifts or what position you have in God's plan. The only thing that really matters is God's plan. Can you imagine being James, the son of Alphaeus? Now think about this. This James was not the brother of John that was included in the inner circle of the apostles, Peter, James, and John. This James was not the Lord's brother who was a pillar in the church at Jerusalem and who wrote the book of James. No, beloved, this James was designated by the title James the Lesser. You see, there were at least three Jameses in the apostles' company, and you had to distinguish which one you're talking to. If you were to say James, you know, huh? And the way they distinguished this James was calling him James the Less. Now that is either a reference to his age or to his stature. We're not sure. But you know what? That's all we know about that apostle. In fact, we know more about his mother, Mary. We know more about his brother Levi than we do about him. But let me ask you a question. Does that matter? Does it matter that God uses one brother to write a gospel and not the other brother? Jesus called Nathanael an Israelite in whom is no guile. What a powerful and amazing endorsement from God. He didn't call Peter anything like that early on. So why was Peter the one so prominent in Scripture and not Nathanael? I'm going to tell you why. Because God wanted him to be. You know, last week we were talking about Matthias and how he and Joseph... Did you listen to the tape yet, Des? Okay, listen to the tape. It'll set you right, all right? We were talking about how he and Joseph were chosen out of 120 men to be candidates for apostleship, right? And therefore, not just candidates for apostleship, but candidates to sit on the throne of one of those 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel throughout the millennium. And this was no little thing. Can you imagine that process in the average Baptist church? There's probably 120 or so people here. Can you imagine now choosing out two? I mean, I can imagine Matthias, Joseph, Why did they choose them? I can imagine 118 wives on the way home saying to their husbands, "Honey, do you ever wonder why they didn't nominate you?" And one guy says, "Oh, I know why, honey. That Matthias, he's related to Peter's uncle's brother. Oh, I know why. It's because, don't you know, I'm not a Galilean and they're all Galileans. It's just a click." Now, you know something? That did not happen back then. See, how do you know it didn't happen? Because the very next verse, after they chose Matthias, says they were all in one accord in one place. But you know, that sure happens a lot now. It happened in the church at Corinth. You see, don't miss this. One of the reasons why it did not happen then, one of the reasons why nobody got jealous apparently, there was no division, they were in one accord after that process, and only one of the two got to be the one, was because by the time it didn't happen to the apostles, to those 120 disciples in the upper room, because there were only 120 men left out of a great multitude that had once followed Christ. What are you saying? I'm saying apparently when the heat was on, all the shallow folks had already left the kitchen. And these believers, they were servants of Christ, not seekers of position. One of the greatest blessings that God ever did to me was allow me to come to Beacon Baptist Church as the pastor 10 years ago, after the church had been without a pastor for a while. And the pastor they did have was here only about a year. And before that, they were without a pastor for some time. Had people come in and out. And the pastor before that had given some heartaches to the church. So you know what happened when I came? All the ones who couldn't stand the heat were out of the kitchen. Do you realize that every single deacon I had when I came 10 years ago is still a deacon today, except for two that are in heaven, and their wives are still here? That's unheard of. But you know what? They weren't chaff, and they're still here to this day. You know, last week someone mentioned Joseph, the man who lost out to Matthias as the 12th apostle. Think about this. And he made an excellent point. Joseph may have lost out. You know, they chose two, and then they cast lots, and they said, "Lord, show us which one." And the lot didn't fall on Joseph. He lost out, but apparently he didn't seem to feel like a loser. Because again, the very next verse says they were all in one place, in one accord. And then it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, in a lot of churches, people would immediately start whispering about why the lot didn't fall on Joseph. Wonder what's wrong with him. Wonder why God did. Wonder why he was dissed, as in disqualified. Not so with these disciples. All of the murmuring. You say, was there murmuring and dissension in Jerusalem? Yep. All of that murmuring and dissension came to that church in Jerusalem when 3,000 people were suddenly added to the membership. It's a lot of new converts. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it is immature Christianity. Babes in Christ. It is the yet carnal ones, or maybe even tares among the wheat, who seek like Diotrephes to have preeminence among the others. It didn't exist with these 120. You know, everybody likes to point out that the 12 apostles fought for position and recognition throughout the ministry of Christ, and obviously they did, but they forget that they grew out of that. The Bible says that Peter stood up with the 11. These 12 men, minus Judas, had become incredible men of God. Not by accident. Not instantaneously. Certainly not easily. They had obstacles. They had setbacks. They had their faults and prejudices. They had a lot to learn. But because they didn't quit, because they stayed by the stuff, because they listened to Jesus, they grew, they matured from men with good character into men with great character. I hope you stay by the stuff. I hope you're here 10 years from now. I've been thinking a lot lately about this man, Judas Thaddeus. And you know, we know virtually nothing about this man. He was an apostle. We know virtually nothing about Thaddeus. We know that he asked the Lord a question. Turn back to John chapter 14. Our original text, and look again at this question. It says in verse 22, "Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now, you know what? The thing that strikes me about verse 22 is that little clarifier. Do you see it there? It says, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. Just so you'll know that this man's not the same Judas, the betrayer. Judas, beloved, obviously had to live the rest of his life being known as Judas, not Iscariot. I saw in the news the other day a man in the Midwest whose life has become a nightmare. Do you know what his name is? Timothy McVeigh. Now, not the Timothy McVeigh, murderer and terrorist, but rather Timothy McVeigh, travel agent. Now, imagine his life is thrown in turmoil. He's a travel agent. He's trying to make money. Do you want Tim McVeigh, the travel agent, to make your vacation plans? Your flight arrangements? They would call up and he'd say, I'm Timothy McVeigh, and they would hang up. But you know something? With Judas, not Iscariot, the stigma he had was much, much greater. Because he was, in fact, Judas the Apostle. He was an apostle. His name was Judas. Not only is this man's life obscure and unknown, his name is tragically misleading. Nevertheless, he's still there in Acts chapter 2. He's still mentioned by name in Acts chapter 1. He will still rule with Christ over the 12 tribes of Israel because he was still faithful. Because he didn't give up, he was true, he overcame whatever obstacles were in his way. In fact, did you know that Judas is historically credited with being the very first apostle to leave Jerusalem and to witness directly to a foreign king, a Gentile, and for many years, he and Nathanael preached in Armenia and Syria, and he was finally put to death there. Nathanael, I want to read to you. I've quoted oftentimes, I haven't read directly from this book by William Stuart McBurn, but listen carefully to Nathanael's final days. It says, the king and many others were baptized. He had gone throughout the region of Hierapolis and led the king and others to Christ. But the priests remained hostile. The priest went to the king's brother, Astage. The king's brother had Bartholomew, and that's Nathanael, arrested, beaten with clubs, flayed alive, and crucified in agony. And so he died a martyr for his Lord. What about Philip? You know, we don't know much about Philip in the Bible. It says, after the ascension of Christ, he traveled to Scythia and remained there preaching the gospel for 20 years. He then preached at Hierapolis in Phrygia, where he found the people addicted to the worship of a monstrous serpent or dragon, the god Mars under that form. The priests of the dragon were incensed against him. They took him and crucified him, and being bound on the cross, they stoned him. Thus he yielded up his spirit to God, praying like his divine master for his enemies and his tormentors. You know, beloved, everybody today seems to be fixated on finding their identity. I've got to get my identity. I've got to find myself. People today, especially in our society, and Christians certainly, want to make a name for themselves. They want to accomplish something that other people will notice so as to give them some sort of a feeling of worth or accomplishment. And I've got to be honest with you. Frankly, I don't get it. Now, I do believe that a good name is a worthy goal. I believe that. The Bible teaches that. I even acknowledge the importance of having an identity. I believe that God created us with some sort of inherent desire in our hearts to find this identity. And certainly I believe in doing something with your life, not just sitting on the sidelines. The only thing is, a Christian automatically has his identity. The fact of the matter is, a Christian, by definition, doesn't need to find himself. Jesus found you. You don't need any more than that. And I'm going to tell you something right now. If you don't see the value, if you don't see the significance of simply being a child of God and a servant of Jesus Christ, you definitely won't find any identity by becoming the CEO or by becoming a millionaire or anything else you want to fill in. Think about this. The Lord Jesus had at least two earthly brothers. right? At least, in other words, there were at least two half-brothers, children of Joseph and Mary. Their names were James and Jude. Now, you know something? I've heard people whine about being the brother or the sister of some famous person. And because of it, they had no identity. They were always known as so-and-so's brother, so-and-so's sister. They were always living in the shadow of somebody. But do you know how James and Jude looked at their relationship to Christ? These were his family members. Let me close with this. Turn to James chapter 1. This is James, the Lord's brother, son of Mother Mary, Joseph. He introduces himself to the world in James chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the book of Jude. This is his brother, Jude. Also the half-brother of Jesus. Also a son of Mother Mary. Verse 1 says, it's chapter 1, by the way. If you're not laughing, I should be worried about you. Look at verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. You know what? In other words, folks, not only did they not resent being overshadowed by Christ, these men were anxious to put themselves in the shadow, not even as brothers, but as servants of Christ. You know something? If these men found their identity as being a servant to Jesus, then don't you think that's where you're going to find it? James the Lesser, Judas Thaddeus, Bartholomew, Philip. Not exactly the brightest lights in the apostolic realm, at least not as men count brightness. But you know what, beloved? They were faithful to the end. Listen to this. They were servants of a great God. And whatever a great God wants you to do, that's enough. That's enough. And by the way, you're thinking about identity? You're thinking that if you do this or get this or accomplish that, you're going to get your identity and you're not going to find it in being a servant of God and being like Christ, following the Lord? Look at our supreme example. Consider pride in the light of the life of Christ. Pride of birth and rank. Is not this the carpenter's son? Pride of wealth. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The pride of respectability. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The pride of personal appearance. I struggle with that constantly. He hath no form nor comeliness. The pride of reputation. A friend of publicans and sinners. Pride of learning. How knoweth this man letters having never learned? The pride of superiority. I am among you as he that serveth. The pride of success. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Neither did his brethren believe on him. He was despised and rejected of men. The pride of ability. Jesus said, I can do nothing of mine own self. The pride of self-will. I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. The pride of intellect, as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. In every area, Jesus shatters the notion that any identity or any worth comes from what men highly esteem. You want your identity. If you're a Christian, you have it. You want to measure your worth? Then all you have to do is look at Calvary and measure it with a cross. And be willing to be a servant of Christ. If he calls you to be a pastor standing behind a pulpit, he calls you to serve in the shadows and nobody ever knows your name, what difference does it make? The only thing that matters is that he called you. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and I pray
that as we look at these men and realize that, yes, there were Peter and James and John, the inner circle men that did great exploits, but only because you called them to. And then we see men like Thaddeus, unknown, James the Lesser. Help us to remember that you, Father, divide to every man severally as you will. And you set some in the church in various positions. And with that in mind, God, let us realize that we have the highest privilege we could ever want to have by being simply a servant of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being a part of your kingdom until Jesus comes. Help us to have the spirit of these men and these 120 who were in one accord. We will praise you for all that's done in our lives because of it until we see Jesus when he comes again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.